So, just a reminder, our verse for the year is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And I'll just read it again for you. It says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." So, as I just mentioned, this is going to be our verse, our template for this coming year. The author of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 12, is really wanting to encourage the believers in their faith. And what he does is to use a sporting theme, or more specifically, a distance or marathon runner in a race, to illustrate a spiritual truth to his readers. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 12, it says in verse 1 that we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, as if that we're in that arena being cheered on and wheeled on by excited spectators. And our inspiration, our great coach, if you like, is Christ. He's standing at that finishing line. He knows full well how hard this race is. By comparison to him, we're like middle distance runners, but he's run the whole marathon and more. He's completed the run that we have. But Jesus's run was immeasurably longer and more grueling and much more painful than ours. And because he has done this, it encourages us and we persevere, because only he can run that race, or could have run that race, and be victorious. With this in mind, we always run towards Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The writer then goes on to talk about chastisement and correction, something that most of us wouldn't volunteer for. Yet even here, the author conveys this in a positive sense, using our fathers, our dads, as an illustration of how God lovingly corrects those he loves, and importantly, how that makes us legitimate children of his, because he cares and seeks the best for us. So just a little bit of context to chapter 12. Now we really start to get into our verse of the year. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord." If you was to ask people what holy or holiness mean, you may get a variety of different answers. It could be to some a sacred place, or a title given to a specific person, or some specific object or region or mountain. And there is some sort of validity in all of these answers. Some Christians believe that holiness is defined by what they do and they don't do. How one should dress on a Sunday, rather like a hyacinth bouquet from Keeping Up Appearances. Or who can turn up to church with the largest Bible under their arms. All these sorts of things, these sorts of ideas. But what does holy really mean? The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh, kadosh. It's a title that is ascribed to God throughout the scriptures. He is known in the Old Testament as HaKadosh, and it signifies him as utterly unique, distinct, sacred, and without equal, the only one who is eternal and omnipresent and all-knowing, the only one worthy of all beings that he has created, of the praises from their mouths. We find this particularly in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. This is where Isaiah sees the Lord seated on the throne in heaven, surrounded by seraphim and other beings in the throne room of God. And it says that they cried out to one another, "Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh, Adonai Zeviot, Meloch Hol Haaretz, Kevado. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." But this applies to his people, to us as well. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth, his treasured possession. You see, Israel was set apart, consecrated to him, the Lord, to be separate from the nations around them. Kadosh, holy to him. They were distinctive by the fact that they were to worship God alone and were given his oracles and to be a light to the world, to the Gentiles. They were called to a higher moral standing than the decadent idol worship cultures outside and within Israel. Exodus 19 verse 6 says, "And you shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." If that sounds familiar, then you'd be right, because we find this in Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And that's what Russell was saying this morning. We're to be a light to those around us, aren't we? To a dying world. And just as Israel was called to be the inheritance of Yahweh, his treasured possession, so we, as believers, are also chosen, but this time through Christ Jesus, through his death and his resurrection. Now, we're not holy and righteous of ourselves. It's only God's grace that's imputed to us by Christ. But as Peter stated in chapter 2, verse 9, we are now God's special possession, a holy people, a light to the nations all around us, extolling the name of Jesus, Yeshua, as the way of salvation. Yes, the Lord has a purpose for physical Israel and their end of days restoration, praise God. But through faith in the Messiah of Israel, we are grafted in and we become part of that commonwealth of believers. But going back to the analogy that the writer used of an athlete or sports person, we have to be training now. This is a training ground. Yes, we are saved by grace, amen. We're not saved by works or our own merits. That was all accomplished by Jesus at Calvary. Abraham or the nation of Israel wasn't selected because they were more numerous or smarter or better than any other people groups, but solely by God's favour. And that's why we're all in here this morning. It's through the new covenant alone, initiated by Jesus, that we become the chosen ones, his treasured possession, heirs to what Christ has for us. However, God likes to partner with people. He did that with Israel, and he wants to do it with his bride, the church. We have an event to train. And whatever sport you follow, whether it's rugby, football, athletics, gymnastics or track and field, cricket, don't mention the Ashes, anyone, we have to put the miles in. We have to put the miles in. We just can't turn up on match day without training and preparation. We're going to get walloped, aren't we? We're going to get caught cold. God through Jesus has done his part. Now we need to get with his program. See, holiness means to be separated, to be consecrated to God, not by living some monastic life, following a list of do's and don'ts, or clothing ourselves in a religious self-righteousness. No, as it says earlier in Hebrews, it's throwing off every weight, hindrance and sin which enslaves us, and we keep running always towards Christ, running with endurance to see the Lord Jesus at the finish line, and he being our only objective. A bit like a horse race where the horse has got blinkers on, he can't see either side, he's just looking straight in front of him. Yes, friends, as Russell said, the Christian walk is difficult and calls for much perseverance. It's dying to ourselves on a daily basis and carrying our cross, gathering it up again when we occasionally drop it. There's no other formula or shortcut or method. I wish I could give you one, but there isn't. It's hard graft. Now, we've looked at our relationship to the Father and holiness, but let's look at the horizontal, our relationship to one another. We can't have a true harmony with God if we don't with one another. Often, for many Christians, myself included, the problem isn't Satan or his demons, although I don't underestimate in any way the carnage he can cause. No, the biggest problem, it's me, it's you, it's the old nature, the flesh, the sin that keeps rising up within us. More often than not, we are very apt at doing the devil's handiwork for him by virtue of the fact that we ourselves, all of us, have a fallen nature. Now, as God, as Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, so he calls us to be a light to a dying world, a conduit of his grace, salvation, love, but also truth. That is very important. You can't have the rest without truth. We seek to live at peace with everyone as far as possible, remembering, as it says in John's Gospel, that we're in this world, but we're not of it. Seeking to live a consecrated life to the Lord. But what about the dynamic in our church fellowship, in our church family? I believe, speaking to myself as well, first of all, that we need to be refined by the Lord daily, by the Holy Spirit, to deal with those issues that he wants to put right in our lives, allowing him to minister and to correct those wrong attitudes that we have, particularly towards our brothers, towards our sisters in the church family. This has to be the starting place where we resolve our difficulties. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew your spirit within me." It has to start with you. It has to start with me. No fellowship, no church will survive with people holding grudges, resentment, and bickering. Many mega churches have been rocked by scandals of all their dirty washing that's been hung out to dry in public. One after another, they're all falling. I could name them. You probably know who they are. But there's a toxicity where bitterness and division are allowed to rise up in the body. It's contagious, and the only vaccine, if you like, is love, humility, and reconciliation. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity." One of the most encouraging but practical pieces of scripture is Galatians 6, verse 2. "Carry one another's burdens and you will fulfill the law of Christ." It's simple, but so often, how often do we fall over on that? This is an eternal truth that we should continue to fulfill until the Lord returns. It's about a service to the Lord, but also to one another. An aspect of laying down our lives for our family, which is the greatest show of love we can express, as the Lord himself taught us. Friends, the Lord is wanting to purify his church, calling us to holiness, his own holiness, not our concepts or our ideas of it. He wants unity, always, but it has to be built on truth. I don't know what the year holds in store for you, for me, or for the church at New Connections, but the Lord God, he certainly does. But I want you to encourage you to deepen your walk with the Lord this year and every year. That by this time, say next year, we will experience such a profound change in our lives that we would see a marked difference in one another. Carry one another's burdens, but be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, sanctifying us all to change us from one degree of glory to another. Don't be happy where you are. Open up your whole life to him and see where he will take you. I thought that this last verse, this last passage here, tied in nicely with what Russell selected for our verse of the year. And that's from Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Would you just join with me in prayer? Thank you very much. Lord, time means nothing to you. You made time for our benefit. You made the seasons, the years, the ordinances of the stars and the moon for our benefit, Lord. But Lord, you are eternal. You are everlasting. And as we come before you this morning and start, humanly speaking, of a new year, Lord, we know that we face many, many challenges, both as a body and in our own lives as well, Lord. Lord, we are all works in progress here this morning. None of us are perfect. Only you are perfect, Lord. I pray, Father, in the coming year, that the presence of your Holy Spirit work in each and every one of us, Lord, to manifest the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we would be changed individually and corporately as a body. Our Father, I know, we know, that the days are drawing in. And Lord, help us to be ready, Lord, for your coming, Lord. Help us to be ready to meet you, to be doing your business, Lord, to be looking to you, seeking you, all the time doing those things in the truth of your scripture and in the love of Christ. Lord, pray a blessing upon this fellowship for this year, Lord. And may you move mightily amongst us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.